This morning we continue on in our study in the book of Revelation, and we're looking at the church of Sardis this morning, living in Babylon. Sardis, the church of the walking dead. Interesting? Exciting? As you can see, a picture of Turkey. Sardis is in modern-day Turkey, was close to Laodicea, Philadelphia. Here you got a picture of what would have been left of the citadel on the side of the mountain overlooking the valley. There was a big citadel which the city was on top of in the Acropolis, and it was overlooking another part of the city in the valley below. So it was very hard to overcome this city. It was built as a military outpost, well protected, almost impenetrable. Here you got ruins of the walls on the side, and you get an idea of how big it actually was with the walls all the way around the city. In the picture behind, this picture right in front is the gymnasium. The gymnasium was built by the Jewish community that was present in that city. There was about between 2,000 and 3,000 population of Jewish settlers, basically, in Sardis. And they built the synagogue, and they built this gymnasium. I don't know why that's done that. Usually I get the pictures, and then I press the button, and the next picture comes. So somehow I've messed it up. But anyways, that picture in the front there is a picture inside the actual synagogue. You can see some of the tile work on the floor, and it's looking towards the gymnasium. And here, again, is in the synagogue, and then that's a baptistry that they found amongst the ruins. That right there is a picture of the Acropolis. That's where they would come and worship the Roman gods and the Roman emperor. The Roman cult, emperor cult, was present in Sardis as well. They had many different temples. Amongst those that they worshipped was Dionysus, the god of wine and fun, and Hercules. And then you have another picture of the wall of the city that would have been on the side of the mountain, and it's eroded to a good great deal. Well, here we go. Got an idea of what is sleepwalking. What is sleepwalking? The technical name is somnambulism. You can look it up. I can't pronounce it well, but somnambulism. Any of you suffer from sleepwalking? Any of you suffer from sleepwalking when you were a kid? Okay, they say sleepwalking originates from getting a really deep sleep. And it results in obviously walking, hence the name, or performing complex behaviors in that state. I remember as a kid sharing bed with my mom, and she would freak me out because she would wake up in the middle of the night and she would sit straight up. And she'd be talking. And I'm like, who are you talking to? She wouldn't hear you. She'd just be talking, and then she'd lay back down. That is part of sleepwalking, part of the same thing. They say it likely occurs from sleep deprivation. Also can happen because of consuming alcohol and certain medications. Why are we talking about sleepwalking? Well, it affects about 1 to 15% of the general population. Okay? It's higher in children ages 3 to 7 for some reason. That's about the time that I went through my sleepwalking stage. It occurs in children more often with sleep apnea. Any of you know about sleep apnea? Yeah? I have it as well. My wife tells me to turn over. And she, when we first got married, I guess I would sleep on my back and I would scare her because I would just stop breathing all of a sudden. So she doesn't let me lay on my side anymore. Sleepwalking. Other symptoms of sleepwalking is sleep talking. Little or no memory of the event. I used to sleepwalk when I was at my aunt and uncle's house as a kid. And they said, yep, you would get up maybe once every couple of weeks, and you'd start walking through the house at night. And I would scare them awake, right? They're like, who is that? And it's like, oh, it's Shannon. And you sleepwalking around the house, and I actually walked right outside of the house one time. And they followed me outside the house. I didn't remember any of it. They have difficulty being aroused during an episode. Okay? There's also can be involved in inappropriate behavior. And also screaming. When I was a kid, I woke up one morning. We were living up in High Level. And I woke up one morning, and my head was jammed between my bed and my dresser drawer. Now, I didn't remember any of this. And I was sleeping on my bunk bed on the top. And I had rolled over, obviously, something, and I right over my bunk bed and obviously knocked myself out. And I woke up in the morning with my head jammed on the floor, like, why am I here? Right? One other time, what happened is I was having a dream, and it was a quite vivid dream. And embarrassing to say, but I was having a dream, and I had to go to the bathroom. I got up the next morning, and my floor was very sticky. They say that kind of stuff can happen. Why are we talking about this? How do you cope with a sleepwalker? How do you think? You leave them? I hope not. Lead them gently back to bed, okay? Well, they say establish a regular relaxing routine prior to bedtime, okay? And secondly, provide a safe environment. No bunk beds, sharp or breakable objects, and install gates and locks. I can testify to that. Most common misconception about sleepwalking is what? Never wake up a sleepwalker. They say that's false. You are to wake them up because it's very dangerous. If my aunt and uncle had not followed me out the house, they thought it was fun, I would have been standing in the middle of the road, totally unawares, and could be hurt. But they say never wake up a sleepwalker. It's false. They say wake them up. It's more dangerous for them to stay asleep than it is to wake them up. Sleepwalkers are basically the walking dead. The walking dead. Sardis was a church of sleepwalkers. You look at the church of Sardis, and it was a church of sleepwalkers. Jesus says to them this. Well, I'll ask this question first. Refresher, what are you supposed to do with sleepwalkers? Wake them up. Okay. God's word says this in Revelation 3, verses 1 through 6. This is Jesus' words to the church of Sardis. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember, then, what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. May the Lord add blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Amen? Amen. Sardis had a problem. The problem was they had a reputation of being alive, but Jesus says they were what? Dead. It was a church full of sleepwalkers. They thought themselves impenetrable, but the exact opposite was true. They thought, we've done so many good things, we've got it made. We don't have anything to worry about. But the exact opposite was true. See, Sardis as a city was thought to be impenetrable to opposing armies. The citadel that we saw was built up on a hill, and they had these huge walls all the way around it, and they believed that they were impenetrable, that no army could defeat that city. Well, the unfortunate thing is that Sardis fell two times to enemy opposing armies. People would retreat to the citadel and the Acropolis in times of war, and they'd find protection, and they would defend the city. But what they discovered was that in one particular war, they thought that they were safe, and the defenders would not defend one particular side of the city because it was on the side of the hill. In one account, it says that an army was attacking them and they watched. And they found a man that was at the top of the wall and his headgear fell off. And the headgear fell off over the wall and down the hill. So they continued to watch what would happen. And eventually they saw the soldier come out from a hidden corner of where the wall and the hill was. And that soldier walked down a certain path, picked up his helmet, and then walked all the way back up into the city. Well, if you're a good army guy, what are you doing? You're watching, you're scouting. And as a result, they gathered an army of about 10 to 12 men, and they went up the same exact path and found the weakness in the city. And they destroyed the city. It took 14 days to take the city down. You know which king that was? King Cyrus, the Persian king. They thought they were impenetrable. Sardis fell twice. When you think you have it all together, you get sloppy. Isn't that true? The Lord Jesus says five things to the church at Sardis. He says this first. The one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says, I know your works. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Be alert. Strengthen what remains, which is about to die, for I have not found your works complete before my God. So Jesus says, first of all, he says, wake up. He says, be alert. Literally meaning, keep on being watchful or become a person who is watchful. Sardis, when it fell, had basically abandoned one side of their city because they didn't think that it was penetrable. That's how King Cyrus came in. They failed to be watchful. One is never more in danger of falling than when we feel comfortable and at ease. A lot of the times in our Christian walk, what would you say is our typical mode that you find yourself in, that you want to be in? You want to be comfortable. You don't want to be challenged. You don't want to be pushed out of your comfort zone. So a lot of people, our faith becomes very comfortable. And when somebody comes along and challenges us and pushes us to do something that's outside our comfort zone, what do? Wait, stop. Excuse, I'm busy. Right? But the thing with Jesus is that he always pushes us out of our comfort zone because why? He wants us to grow. And faith isn't about looking at something and having Jesus say, I'm going to do this for you, and doing it for you, and then you stepping out. Faith is what? You stepping out and God shows up. That's faith. He says, wake up. Be alert. Be watchful. Alert is a mind, being mindful of threatening dangers with conscious earnestness. Being watchful as opposed to a slack or sleepy spirit. I have a confession to make. I am not as watchful as I was when I first became a Christian. Would you agree with that? Why does that happen? We become comfortable, right? Exactly. This is the picture of the church of Sardis. Sardis became comfortable. Very comfortable with who they were, with their works that they had done. And when you read the letter, what do you take note of? What is not there in that letter? There's not a word of commendation. Not a word of commendation. Not a word of good for you. Good job. There is not one. But instead, we have Jesus saying, first of all, wake up. Wake up. Be alert. You're sleeping. Your spirit has become slack. The enemy has found a way in. Are we being mindful of threatening dangers to our relationship with Christ? Is your relationship, when you first come to know Christ, is it better or is it worse? Is it young or is it mature? Hopefully it's progressing to maturity as we go through each day. But are there dangers to your relationship with Christ? Am I entertaining those things? Right? When I was in Bible school, I was working three jobs. I was working full-time at Canada Trust. I was going to school full-time. I was working at an oil company on Sundays doing security. And I was working for the government of Canada doing surveys. I was a busy guy. And then somehow I had to fit time in with my wife and with my kids. Most nights I was up until about 2 or 3 in the morning doing my schoolwork. because I knew I needed to spend time with my wife when I got home after work, because I worked with Canada Trust, and their hours were what? 8-8. 8 o'clock is not when I got off. I would get off at 8:30 and be home by 9. Have supper, spend time with the kids, put the kids to bed, spend time with the wife, and then it's like midnight doing homework. Was there any dangers threatening my relationship with Christ? Sure. That was the one thing when I went to college, I said, school is not going to be the issue. The issue for me is going to be keeping my devotional life on track with God, being close to Him. Kind of ironic, right? You're a student going to Bible college to become a pastor, and you're supposed to be teaching your people stay close with God. And I end up, after the second year, stepping out for a year. Why? Because my relationship with God suffered. It got distant. And I spend a whole year outside, getting closer to God, but asking this question, God, is this what you still have for me? God, is this what you still have for me? Why was I asking the question? Because I had let my relationship with God get distant. And God did me a favor. He sent me an old Anglican pastor one day at my at Canada Trust where I was working. And he motions to me to come over, and I come over to him, and he goes, Shannon, he goes, God's put on my heart that I'm supposed to offer you my library. And I'm like, okay, God, you still have this for me. Awesome. Cool. So I go back to school, and I have the best year ever. But I made a commitment to be watchful and to be alert. And what did I do? Every morning before school, I would leave the house, crawl out of bed, get to the school at about 7 o'clock in the morning, and go down to the library and have my devotions for a good hour before school started. I had my best year ever. Ever. What was threatening my relationship? Busyness. The world. Right? What's threatening your relationship with God? Is it the TV? Is it the computer? Is it all those things that you think you need to do? You're being Martha instead of being Mary? Because Mary was what? Sitting at Jesus' feet. Martha was busy doing everything else except sitting at Jesus' feet. She had a good heart. She had good intentions, but Jesus said to Martha what? Martha wanted Mary to help her, and he said, no, it will not be taken away from her. She has chosen the better thing. Get close to me. Stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus said, watch and pray. Watch and pray. He also said, no one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar under a basket, but on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. Okay? This sounds familiar. If you read through the book of Matthew, right, you have this parable of salt, and then you have the parable of light. You find it in Luke in a different setting, but it's talking about you and me. It's saying your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. What are you taking in? What are you watching? What are you involving your mind and your heart in through the lamp of your eyes? What are we concentrating on? He says, when it is bad, your body will be full of darkness. But when your lamp is good, your whole body will be full of light. I like that. Being full of light. There was a comic book superhero. I loved comics when I was a kid growing up. DC and Marvel. Superman, Batman, Spider-Man. But there was a character that came out, and it was Marvel, and it was a Christian character. Christian superhero, and guess what his name was? The Illuminator. I thought, that's awesome! They canceled him after about 12 issues. I was severely disappointed. But the whole thing, his superpower was what? Light. If he took in light, watched what he was watching, made sure he wasn't involved in going down the wrong path, he was full of light and he could do anything. Same thing that Jesus is telling us here. If you are observing and taking in darkness with the eyes of your lamp that feed your heart and your mind, your body's going to be dark. But if you're in the practice of those things that are pure and holy and of light, your whole body will shine. Your whole countenance will shine. You ever bumped into those people? That you just go like, wow, who are you? What did you eat? What are you powered by? Right? It's true. The parable of the 10 virgins, what was about that story? Okay, oil in the lamps, right? What's the oil in that story? The Holy Spirit. Right? The five virgins go, hey, give us some of your oil. And what do the five virgins that have the oil say? We might run out. Go get your own. Go get your own. And Jesus says what? Keep your lights, keep your lamps trimmed and burning and full and ready to go. Stay in touch with the Spirit because you don't know the day or the hour when I will return. Sardis did not keep in touch with the Spirit. And Jesus is writing to them through John, giving them a warning to wake up, to get alert. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table, and he will come and serve them. What do we think about that? Am I ready? Because Jesus wants to come and serve me. He wants to honor me for a job well done. He's the master that at some point is coming back home to us. I stand at the door and what? Knock. Whoever pays attention and lets me in, I will come to them and they will dine with me. Are we the servant who the master will find awake when he comes? Three things Jesus says to be awake about is Jesus' return, his return. He says the trial or crisis that you experience. He goes, be aware. You're going to have a trial. You're going to have a crisis. But can you discern when you're in it? When it's upon you? And the other thing is temptation. Do we have a crevice available for the enemy to scale and infiltrate us like Sardis? Is there a chink in the armor? Have we put on the full armor of God? Shield of faith. The breastplate of what? Righteousness. The helmet of what? Salvation. The sword of what? The Spirit. The belt of what? Let me tell you folks, if we don't have the belt of truth on, your pants fall down. Right? True? What else does he say? He says, strengthen what remains. So he's telling Sardis, there is stuff there still. There is people amongst you in your congregation. There's things that still exist that are there. It's not all bad. But you need to act and strengthen what remains. What structures keep us in relationship with Jesus and to fulfill his purposes for us? Do you have structures in your lives to keep you in touch with Jesus? What would those structures be? Well, a good one is reading the Bible. How do I know if I'm off track if I'm not reading the Bible? How do I know what Jesus is saying to me if I'm not reading the Bible? If I'm in prayer, personal and corporate, if I'm in prayer, how do I know that the Spirit that's answering me is the Spirit of God rather than the spirit of the enemy? I need to bring it back to Scripture. I need to have that structure in place. How many of us do our devotions daily? Your house will only be as strong as how often you go back to that structure and reinforce it. We have to reinforce it. Okay? We all have personal prayer time, I hope, but how many of us come together as the church for corporate prayer time? Together. To build one another up. To come together as the body of Jesus to pray. Big one. Church attendance and fellowship. Don't give up getting together, but come together for what purposes? To be edified, to be built up, to be loved, to be encouraged, even sometimes to be corrected. Okay? This fellowship thing, well, what is that fellowship thing? Why is that a good thing? Well, when you're a lone ranger, it's easy to get lost. Right? But when you're together, it's harder for the enemy to divide and conquer. What about sharing your faith? Is that a structure? Sure it is. The Great Commission, the Great Commandment. If we don't shore up that foundation, then we'll go the way of the Church of Sardis. Because that was part and parcel the reason that John was writing. Remember what you have received and heard. Verse 3. What have you received and what have you heard when you became a Christian? What did you receive? What did you hear? Did you hear the gospel? When somebody said, hey, I got some great news to tell you about a guy who will save you. Did they tell you the gospel? What is the gospel? Could you share the gospel? Would you even be able to discern if what you heard was the gospel and not a lie? So the Church of Sardis is being encouraged. Remember what you received and what you heard. Well, what did they receive and what did they hear? Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? What did they receive? Gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? When you come to call on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you receive the forgiveness of your sins as you confess them, but you also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That was the first church. What did they hear? What did they receive? Right? The apostles' teaching. What were the apostles teaching? The words of Jesus. Right? They did fellowship. Jesus said, come together. Don't break unity. Encourage unity. Love upon each other. They broke bread together and they did prayers. Those four elements should be part of every church, should be part of every gathering of believers, of Christians. And it says, an awe came over every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. There was power because the Holy Spirit had come upon them just before that. And then they were taught, you need to do this as well. And so they kept in step with the Spirit, kept in strengthening what was given to them. And then we see everything happening. And what happened? The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Strengthen what remains. Okay, so you know what? We don't have all the bells and whistles for music time when we worship. But I tell you, I'm blessed every time that our brother gets up there and plays. Every time. Because it's not about what I want. Is it for me? No, it's for God. It's for God. It's not about me, the music. It's about Him. It's about the primary thing of the Word. So I'm blessed every time they come up, because I know what is really matters is who we worship. It's not about me. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. That's our job. That's what God gave to us to do. That's the work. And He says, I'm not sending you out by yourself. I'm going with you. I've given you all authority to do these things, and I will be with you always to the end of the age. We talked about pressure, right? Does the enemy like this when we do this? Not a chance. So every time we engage in sharing the gospel with people, pressure comes. We feel that pressure, and we want to bail. And who is that? That's the enemy working. Because every time we draw close to God and do what Jesus wants us to do, we're going to get pressure, because the pressure comes because we're following Jesus. Jesus brings the pressure. So remember what you've received. You've received the Holy Spirit. You've received the fellowship of believers. You've received the gospel, so preach it and teach it. Says those three things. And then He says what? Keep it. What's the hardest thing to do when you got something? Is it to keep it? If it's valuable, you protect it, right? I protect my family. I won't let anybody near my family who's going to harm them. You better believe it. Because they're valuable to me and I want to keep them. Same thing with my basketball team. I shared a story. Shane and I had an experience this past week where our boys went in to play a team in our zone, a zone playoff game. And We got beat 158-47. 158-47. It was a senior basketball team. They had grade 12s. We had one grade 12. And everything would have been fine, except for the other coach stated when I met him at the end of the game that he had done it to set a point, to make a point, that our junior varsity team should not be playing in that playoff game. We had no business being there. Well, according to Metro, we have all the rights to be there. So, none to say the least, I protected my team. As we're shaking hands, I came to the coach and I grabbed his hand, shook his hand, and I looked at him and I said, "Are you a Christian, by the way?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Grace and mercy." I said, "Grace and mercy." And then he proceeded to give me the reason. "You want to know why I did that?" I said, "Really?" I said, "That's really classy. Really classy." And then as I was leaving the floor, I yelled out, "I would never do that to another team." I was not happy. My assistant coach wasn't there at the end of the game because he wasn't happy either. And he took the technical instead of me. But I tell you, I love the boys and I love that team and I protect my team as I protect my family, as I protect the church, God's kingdom. Are you about that? Or are you in it for yourself? He says, you got to keep it. Once you got it, you got to keep it. And you better believe that the enemy wants to take that away. He wants to stop you from sharing the gospel. He wants to stop you from getting together with brothers and sisters and encouraging them and being there for them and praying for them. Because he knows if he can divide you, he will devour you. Amen? So he says, Sardis, you need to keep it. I've given you a warning. I've told you there's still some good stuff there. Build on it, strengthen it, and then you got to keep it. Because there's outside forces that are tearing it away. Keep hold of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, the fellowship, and the gospel. Spend time with Jesus every day. Be aware he's with you every day. All the time, the power of his Spirit. So one thing we know about the Holy Spirit is what? It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit and do not quench the Spirit. How do you think that happens? Not spending time with the Spirit, with God, with his word. If I don't spend time with him, I ain't going to hear him. When I do those things and disobey God, what he says for me to do, and he said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do something else. And finally he says, repent. Repent. Repent means to what?
Ask for forgiveness.
Means to turn. Be sorry for your sin. Turn. Change your mind. Agree with God. Agree with him. Stop, turn around, embrace what you know, is what John's saying to them. Embrace what you know. Remember what you received and heard. Turn around to that once again. So what if we do not respond to Jesus' call? This is Sardis. This is Jesus talking to the church of Sardis saying, okay, here's one last chance. One last chance for you to respond, but if you don't respond, remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. I don't know about you, but I don't particularly want God coming against me. And he says, I will come against you. It won't be the enemy. It's not Satan. Don't blame him. It will be me. And many churches have closed and been destroyed because of God's hand, not because of the enemy's hand. Because God said, you're not going to listen to me, then I'm going to close you. And it happens every day, folks. Every day. I think they said, correct me if I'm wrong, if anybody knows this, but I think I heard the number was like, in the United States, 500 churches close each day. Is it each day or each year? Maybe it's a year. But 500 a year. And then churches sprout up and rebuild from that. But 500? Like, wow. So you say, Sardis, I will come like a thief. Do you know when a thief comes? Not a chance. We got people that come through in Leduc into the Shores area in the broad day of light, stealing stuff. He'll come at any time, he says. You won't know. And then it's too late. What if we do respond to Jesus' call? What does he say? He says, the victor will walk with Jesus in white. What's that? Purity. I'll give you new clothes. I'll give you a new garment. You who have overcome, and you will walk with me. Walk with me. What was the word to the church in Thyatira? You will rule with me. Okay? You will walk with me in purity. One's name will never be erased from the Lamb's Book of Life. Isn't that cool? When you do the reading in Revelation, there's a couple of books. It mentions the Book of Life. What do you think the opposite is? The Book of Death. So he says, one day the books will be opened and the account will be given. And we will either receive blessing or we will receive cursing. It'll either be heaven or it'll be hell. One of the two. But he says, because there was a belief in Sardis that there was this curse of Minim. And the curse was basically is that if you didn't live and walk the way that God wanted you to walk, and if you came before a Roman emperor and you did not pay the right respect, you didn't clean up, then your name would be erased from the records. And this was the curse, and this is what John and Jesus is talking to, saying, you know what? It's not a threat, it's a promise. If you walk with me, your name will never be erased from the book of life. Not like in Athens, where you became nothing. And Jesus says, I will acknowledge you before my Father and before my Father and his angels. What do you think that's all about? Is he going to brag about you? Is he going to talk about you? He's going to say, hey, you know what? This is my servant, Greg. Greg is so awesome. Let me tell you about Greg. He's got such a great heart, such a pleasant personality, even though, you know what? In his life, he had some tragedy. But you know how he acted? How he handled it? Man, he's awesome. Would you like to hear that? Yeah. That's what he says to the people in Sardis. I'm going to brag about you, those that overcome and walk with me. So the question is sleepwalking in your faith worth it? Is it worth it? I hope not. Because this is what Jesus says will be the outcome of that. And if you notice, as we work through each of these churches, the next one is Philadelphia. Philadelphia gets accommodation, right? And then the one after that is what? Laodicea. Everybody knows about Laodicea, right? But there's a progression here. We had a progression in these churches. Teaching got in that was not godly. right? It was played with, it was entertained with, and then it was actually in the church. And then it became a teaching in the church. And then we had the church of Sardis, who's become totally sleepwalking to anything. Embracing whatever teaching. Doing whatever it thought was right. Instead of staying connected with God, strengthening what remains, repenting and remembering what it was that they were all about at the beginning. And then eventually it gets to where? Laodicea says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth now. You're done. You're finished. We don't want to be that church. Do we? Do you want to be that church? Guys, do you want your household to be that way? You're the head of the house. Women that are single, do you want your church, your household to be that way? No. That we need to get back to what has given us strength in the past. We get back to prayer. We get back to corporate prayer together. Raising our voices, our hearts, our desires, our needs together as a people to God. And receive His blessing. We get serious about Scripture. We teach, we share, we preach, we encourage with Scripture. We get back into this fellowship of believers. Hey, where you been? Missed you last week. Missed you the last couple of weeks. How are things? Come together. Unity. We love well. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I love you. And I know this church loves you. But Father, there's some things we need to get right. We need to be serious about you, following you, serving you, and most of all, doing your work. Father, we've received your gospel. We've known it. We know your story. We've been encouraged and we've given the model to share. Father, give us the boldness to do so. Protect us from the evil one. Father, let the pressure come, because as the pressure comes, we draw close to Jesus. You will be our shield of faith. But let us wield the sword of the Spirit. Father, we love you. Give us the boldness and the courage to make a difference in our world. Father, give us the boldness and courage to continue doing so. I ask these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.